Is it all right with the weather? Yep, okay. Open up to John chapter 15. This was not the intention, but this follows on from Wednesday. I was thinking about it after the Wednesday talk. There was an aspect of it that is pretty important, so I'll read the same scripture out that I read on Wednesday. John chapter 15. I'm going to talk about fruit. This scripture here explains it very well. It's Jesus himself speaking. And, well, I'll just read it and talk about it afterwards. So John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So it's a desire of God, Jesus, for us as branches that are abiding in the vine, which is Jesus. It's his desire that we bear fruit and to bear much fruit. But to do that, we must abide in him. Otherwise, we're just a branch. And a branch with no sustenance, it dries up, withers, and then tragically, men come and gather them up and cast them into the fire. So we understand the import of that scripture, that if you don't bear fruit, you're cast off branch and you're gathered and burnt. And so it's so important that we continue to abide in the vine, to stay latched hold of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it says elsewhere, he's the Word. The Word became flesh. And importantly, when Jesus came, his flesh was whipped and beaten. So his flesh was broken. So the old covenant, in a way, was broken. He died, he rose again. His Word abides forever. And so we read the scriptures and we take it so seriously, what it says in the scriptures. If someone comes up with an idea, well, wait, what does the scripture say? And we back it up with other scriptures. We don't take them in isolation. And so we abide in this. We pray, we come to fellowship meetings, we do the work of the Lord, we read the scriptures so that we may bear fruit. And the aspect that I touched on Wednesday is this purging in verse 2. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This purging thing, I was thinking about it. It's an aspect that's actually unfortunate, but it's scriptural. As I explained on Wednesday, the purging is, you know, when the pruning, a branch that is bearing much fruit, requires a pruning that it may bear more fruit. And in our own lives, we walk and follow the Lord and we may bear a bit of fruit. But in order to bear more fruit, there's a requirement for a purging. And that purging, we define those as trials and or tribulations. And like I said, it's an unfortunate aspect, like a few aspects in the scriptures that are unfortunate. But it's scriptural. We go back to what the scriptures say. And so we can see in our lives that as we go through and follow the Lord, we have trials. And that is like a purging, that we may bud forth more after that and bear more fruit. And as I was bringing this together this morning, I thought, well, think about people in the assembly, spirit-filled people in the Revival Fellowship that bear a lot of fruit. Just think about it. There are people that do a lot of work for the Lord, been around for a long time and bear a lot of fruit. For them to be at that point, they must have gone through a series of purgings. It's a bit humbling, you know, like because for them to bear more fruit, there's a purging. Okay, go along. The Lord needs more fruit from that person. There's more purging and more pruning. And so there's that, that I guess, bit of hardship that's required that more fruit may be born on that branch, as long as it's always abiding in that vine. So Galatians chapter 5. And as also mentioned on Wednesday, I can certainly look back on my life that, you know, I was carrying on, following the Lord, blah, blah, blah. And then obviously the Lord wanted to give me a bit of a slap across the face and say, no, come on, you need to do a bit more there, Philip. And so then there's a little bit of tribulation. And it's very annoying. No doubt about it, it's very annoying at the time. But at the end of it, I always like to look back and think, yeah, he got rid of this and this. He chopped off those aspects of my walk. And so then from there, I could bear more fruit. I wasn't going to mention it, but it's just at the forefront of my mind to explain. So my time recently in Perth, that was definitely a trial. but I'll just explain. Before that, Pastor Tim being here, he used to invite me to sit in the officers' meetings. And I never, ever saw myself as an officer. There's Andrew grinning there. He knew the turmoil that I was in because I was just sitting there in these officers' meetings. I never saw myself as an officer. I just put chairs out. I opened the doors and that's all I did. I was not an officer. But then I went through this time in Perth, this trial, and I came back and I excuse me, and I said to Pastor Tim, I said, I understand now. I understand now, Pastor Tim, I'm an officer. And so from there, I could bear more fruit. And of course, the Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord knew well before I even did. I mean, I didn't know until it was way too late. Other people realised well before I did that Pastor Tim was going to leave this assembly. And so the Lord needed more fruit to bear on this vine, but I needed that hardship to go through. I needed that purging. And I look at that time and there are a couple of things that, yep, the Lord chopped off there to make it possible for that branch to bear more fruit. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. Just some aspects of the fruit that the Lord loves to see Spirit-filled people have. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's interesting how it's the singular there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Anybody who does these things, there is no law against that. So you're free to do them. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So as a warning there, we have this fruit of the Spirit. It's our testimony that shows that we are walking in Spirit and in truth. And that those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Again, that's a very harsh thing. Spiritually speaking, you put aside the flesh. And I understand as well, we have baggage. We have baggage that we carry around with us. But the Lord works on us to chip away that baggage so that our flesh is crucified with the affections and the lusts so that we can live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and bear fruit for God. That is why we are still here after we're baptized and Spirit-filled, because the Lord's got stuff for us to do. If he didn't have stuff for us to do, he'd take us as soon as we've received the Spirit. There's no point in us being here on this earth, but we have stuff for the Lord to do, to bear fruit. Over to Philippians chapter 2. And this is an important aspect, Philippians chapter 2, that is not well known nowadays. But in the Lord, we've got the scriptures that clearly articulate what's required. So Philippians chapter 2, and then I'll get into the whole purging aspect of it. But keep in mind these scriptures about what sort of fruit we need to bear. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So there's two aspects there. Verse 2, being of one accord, of one mind. We all have a common goal. We're all working for the one God. We're all worshipping God according to the scriptures. People that may use this Bible and worship a different way, they're actually worshipping a different God. But we worship the God of the scriptures. We're one-minded. We're one accord. And our common goal is to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air, to encourage everyone so that they continue to walk in spirit and truth, to call unto others to be part of this kingdom, and to understand the joy and also to bear the fruits that we read in the scriptures. But then it goes on, straight on to, let each esteem other better than themselves. I've said this a couple of times. You are the least important person in your life. Everyone else is more important. Esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And with our busyness in this life and also the teachings of men that look, do that which is right in their own eyes, this is contrary. And it is difficult because we have our own things to do, to focus on, but we also think of others. And that helps. It's like this glue that helps the assembly to be of one accord. So that's the major fruits there. So let's go into 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Escape the corruption. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, so these are like fruits as well, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So there's that purge, coming back to that purge thing. Purged initially from the old sins when we received the Spirit. But then it goes through that if you don't take heed of those, that list of things, then you are unfruitful and barren. It uses the word barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what I like here, how it ends in verse 10, it says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And it's such a wonderful thing. So liberating, where the Lord outlines what we need to do so that we shall never fall, so that we'll never be a branch that is cast aside and withered and burnt. We will never fall. We'll always stand. We'll always stand in confidence before the living God. And that is so wonderful. You know, walking spirit and truth, you shall never fall. If you continue to bear fruit, continue to do the work of the Lord, accept that yes, there'll be tribulation to come, but there's a purpose, there's a reason for it. You shall never fall. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So you can see the old leaven is perhaps the things of the flesh, the old thoughts, the things that you think are the right way to do things. But that's the old leaven. You need that dramatic purging to get rid of that old leaven, because we are now an unleavened lump. We're pure before the living living God, because Jesus Christ was our Passover sacrifice. Okay, Daniel chapter 3. So here's an example Daniel chapter 3, of a bit of tribulation that led to a bearing of much fruit. Daniel chapter 3, book of Daniel chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. So remember this, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He's the superpower of the time. He's ruled the known world. He has an incredible army. He has incredible power. And what he says goes. He has the words of life and death in his mouth. He is the king. He made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, the sheriffs, and all rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So, of course, we understand this is the book of Daniel. Daniel was in exile in Babylon, and there were three of his mates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're their Babylonian names. I can't remember what their Jewish names were. But so these people were in exile, and so they were foreigners. And there was this ruling by the king to worship another god. And they refused to worship this other god. And imagine the situation that what they're thinking, that these are exiles, like they're nothing compared to the citizens, the citizens of Babylon. But because they worshipped the true god, they refused to worship another god. And so there's this time where they come before the king, and the king is particularly angry and at them. So I don't know how they would have felt. They would have been pretty scared. It's quite a period of tribulation, I guess. Over to verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down. Sorry, I need to explain. Before this, so, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that he piped up this fiery furnace and prepared it for it so that he could throw in these three blokes. And they fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counsellors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, captains, kings, counsellors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So there was this purging, this standing before the king, this, well, thrown in the fiery furnace. And there was amazing fruit that came of that. They were promoted in the province of Babylon. So then they could preach about the true God and they could worship the true God properly. An amazing springing forth of fruit there. There's an amazing deliverance, an amazing result, and an amazing fruit. Okay, over to Acts chapter 5. This here is a story of that involves Peter himself. Do we read that a lot? No. Okay, Acts chapter 5, I'll explain it. So from verse 1 on, there's this time where two people, they sold a possession and they lied. They lied to Peter about how much it was worth. It wasn't the fact that it was the fact that they lied. That was the problem. It wasn't an issue of them keeping back their own money. It's just the fact they lied. They lied to Peter. And so in front of everyone, Peter was in this position where he had to act appropriately. Now, this is a bit of a stretch, but it was in a way, it was a bit of a trial for Peter. He had to act according to how God wanted him to act. And he did. And then there was an amazing miracle that came as a result of that, the judgment. And it says in verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So you can read later all the details. But yeah, these two people, they just died before Peter because of they sinned against the Holy Ghost. They lied against the Holy Ghost. And as a result of that, people are sitting back thinking, whoa, this is amazing, absolutely amazing. And great fear fell upon all those people because they realized this is something pretty special that we're worshipping here. And then verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." So after this episode, it goes straight into this description of an amazing, amazing series of events with miracles just pouring out. I mean, Peter, because of what the Lord did, how the Lord backed Peter up, they're thinking, wow, he's that man. All I want to do, I just want his shadow to pass over me and I can be healed. Amazing miracles, phenomenal fruit that came as a result of that that episode. That little bit of purging there. And there was many people that came to the Lord. A great multitude came out of many cities. It would have been wonderful. And that followed on straight from that episode. Over to Acts chapter 19. So now this is a little example of Paul. You can read of what Paul had to go through. So many things. He was stoned, he was whipped, he was in the ocean day and night. He was just persecuted over and over again. But here's Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is important, and I will read that part because it's a section of the scriptures that clearly say that people received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And so we remember this to turn to realize that, yes, that is the sign. So I'll start Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Knowing how important the Holy Ghost was. "And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Excuse me. "And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is in Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they got baptized again, as Lynn also testified. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So another example, a little bit of a trial there, but there's, as a result, more fruit came about. And it was a greater avenue for more miracles. For Paul, here's another weird one, where it's just handkerchiefs, his own handkerchiefs. I'm hoping they were clean handkerchiefs, or his aprons, and, you know, they were healed. It's just amazing when there is that purging, when there's that trial or tribulation, it allows for that budding forth of more fruit, because that is the desire of Jesus and the God, our Father. Okay, Romans chapter 5. So this is Paul, his perspective on things. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that peace and assurance. We know that if we walk in spirit and in truth, we'll be right. We'll never fail. But verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we sing that chorus, don't we? And it's a very good chorus, because the love of God is shed abroad. But it says here, we to glory in tribulations, and I mentioned that on Wednesday as well, that Paul understood this series of tribulations, this series of trials. He could look back and say, yeah, after each one, I bear more fruit. He understood that the tribulation works patience. So when you go through the next one, you've got patience. You know God's got it all in hand. You don't need to strive in your own flesh. In fact, when you strive in your own flesh, you muck it up. You rely on the Lord. You've got that patience. And that experience, at least that experience, so you can encourage others. Say, no, it's all okay. It's all okay. And then you have that hope, the hope, that everlasting hope, which we have, our hope that we'll be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. Because we know the Lord works in our life in all these stages and delivers us and has a plan. And we're not ashamed. We can stand up not ashamed before the Lord. Not ashamed before anybody. Before those diverse oppositions that Paul and Peter would have encountered, we can be confident before the Lord. But it starts with that tribulations and to understand, to glory in those tribulations. Okay, over to Psalm chapter 46. So David himself writing, he encountered many things. As a king as well, he was responsible for many things. But he had the heart that was knit unto God, and he wrote this psalm as based on his own experiences that the Lord helped him out. And so we can read this as encouragement whenever we're going through things. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Down to 6. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Down to 10. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So things going on, we know that he is our refuge. Not the things we see, he is our refuge. He is our strong and mighty tower. As the gift came out last week, he's a hedge around us, protecting us, because we are his own children, the sons of the living God. And so he cares for the apple of his eye. Okay, over to Esther chapter 4. Something to bear in mind that he is with us. Esther chapter 4, it's an aspect in the middle of the book of Esther that's very important. How, you know, for us to bear fruit, we have to be doing things, doing the things of the Lord. I'll read it. Esther chapter 4 and down in verse 10. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, his uncle. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden sceptre, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. So Esther's petrified. Mordecai has asked Esther to go before the king to plead the case of the Jews. But there is this law in place, and unless that golden sceptre is pointed at that person, they're to be put to death. And the law of the Medo-Persians was a very well-regarded law. Even the king himself held it in high regard. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. So he's saying there, just because you're in the king's house, it doesn't mean you're going to escape. You know, you are a Jew. You are subject to this same thing. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's very poignant, you know, that us here today, you know, we have something to say. We have the words of the living God. We can tell people things. And so says, for if you hold this peace at this time, then deliverance will come from somewhere else. Very poignant. You know, we want to be the people that are ever faithful in carrying the word of God, in speaking the word of God. Because if we don't, God will just find someone else. God's will happen, whether it's of us or someone else. But we want it to be of us. So let's be out there doing the work of the Lord, bearing fruit, having these experiences, because we want to be a part of the action. We want to be confident before the Lord that we did our best. So all the Lord asks is our best. And we don't want the Lord to neglect us and choose someone else to do his work. And another aspect, Job chapter 1. So, to bear that fruit, like Esther, to bear the fruit, and as you read further down in the book of Esther, that there was this great deliverance twice. But she had to go and do something that was uncomfortable. She couldn't just sit back in the king's palace and think, I'm all right. You know, I get all this food. You know, I can just play and do whatever I want. You know, she had to go and do something that was uncomfortable, which is a tribulation. And then after that, great fruit was the result. So here in Job, this aspect was only highlighted to me quite recently, only a couple of days ago. I'd never read it in this way. So we'll read Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. Right, so this bloke, he's wealthy. Job was a rich man. He had all this stuff, all this substance, and he was the greatest of all the men in the east. You just imagine his seven sons sat back and thought, well, wait a minute, do the sums. There are seven of us. What do you know? There's 7 days of the week. So let's just go and rotate around everyone's house, shall we? And have a feast. We've got plenty of food. We're rich. Our dad, man, he's the greatest in the East. We could just live it up comfortably. We could lead a comfortable life just going around each other. And we'll bring the sisters in too, just to be a very merry time. And this living comfortably, doesn't it kind of scream Laodicean? The Laodicean church, they were rich. They had all these things that they needed in this world. They were rich and they were comfortable. But then we'll read in verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. So this is a time when they were feasting on the Monday, maybe, in the eldest brother's house. Down in 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So they were living comfortably. And what happened? They were cut off. They were cast aside. They were like a branch that didn't bear fruit. So let us not be that. Be comfortable. We, as an assembly, we need to look out, not in. You know, these people are comfortable in their own little group, partying and whatever, but we need to look out. And then when we look out, we understand what the Lord's done for us. We understand what the Lord has for us to do as well. We understand as well that we become in a point of discomfort, and that point of discomfort leads to more fruit. And so that also, you know, we, Pastor Tim, he established an outreaching routine. And so I've carried on that outreaching routine to continue looking out. And as an assembly, we have this common goal to outreach, to look out, so that we don't, so that we continue to bear fruit, that we don't wither and become barren. It's so important, so that we continue to grow. Growth is so important for the Lord. And yes, as you look out, you enter times of discomfort, like a trial or tribulation, but know that that leads to more fruit, which is so important before the Lord. And so I've carried on this routine of outreaching, because that is why we're here. That is our number one business case, is to bring people to the Lord, to see baptisms, to see people filled with the Holy Spirit, to see people walking in spirit and in truth. That is what we're here for. Okay, last scripture, 1 John chapter 2. Just one verse here. And verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, as we read at the start, abide in the vine, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's why we do these things. That's why we put ourselves out there. We get into the discomfort. We get into the uncomfortable area to speak about the Lord before someone who you think, oh, I'm sure they're not interested. It's very nerve-wracking. You know, it's like, why did the Lord choose me? Well, I don't know. Don't know why the Lord chose us. Why did the Lord choose us? It's something the Lord saw in us that he wants us to do. You know, but we know we cast aside the flesh. And it's all about the Spirit now. So we enter into that place of discomfort that we may bear fruit. And then we can have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, the living God. You know, isn't that remarkable? In the Old Testament times, when an angel used to appear, they thought they were going to be cast down and killed because of they saw the angel face to face. They knew that there was something powerful about God. So we know there's something powerful about God, but for us to stand before the living God who created everything we see, who with such love and grace sent his own son to die for us that we may be a part of it. You know, it's amazing. Like, we cannot comprehend. But for us to stand before him in confidence and not be ashamed at his coming, for us to get to that point, we continue doing the work of the Lord, doing the work of the Lord, encouraging each other as well, to enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we want. We want to be there into the joy of the Lord. So then everything that happened here on earth is all gone. It's a mere blip. That's all it is. When we look into eternity, this time on earth was just a tiny little thing. And as we go about doing the work of the Lord, we can stand in confidence, continuing to bear fruit, to have that patience and endurance through our tribulations and trials, knowing there will be an end, knowing that there'll be a great end that is truly marvellous. Okay, I'll hand over to Lawrence now, who's got the communion.